I have to say that not everything that we see is always to be embraced. And likewise, not everything that someone speaks is always to be believed. If we can learn anything from the passage before us today, it's that very thing in verses 3 to 5. It may be the case with some of God's people that they struggle with an issue in the Christian life. And I can understand why some will struggle with the following thing. They see the need to be peaceful. They see the need to, as it were, live a life that is quiet and acceptable in the eyes of God, and to live a life of compassion towards those which are around us. But then the word also reminds us that we are to be faithful. And there are certain things that we should not embrace, certain things that are not to be, as it were, endeared towards or to be accepted into our presence. And so we have a great difficulty that we have to balance peacefulness in the Christian life, something of which we looked at last week, where we read of those that were under the yoke of slavery. And there was this remarkable instruction that they were to endure these things and to show the likeness of Christ in what they were doing. But now we read of an occasion where Paul is telling the people of God that there are things that they are to withdraw themselves from. So there's a balance that we need to strike. We are to be those that are peaceful. We're not antagonistic. We don't get the shackles up of those around us. We patiently endure, but we're faithful. And we keep to the word of God. And where there is error, and where there is false teaching, and where there is false doctrine, that must be highlighted. It must be exposed. It must be withdrawn from. And we know this, as I said, from what Paul said last time in verses 1 and 2. And he was most likely now dealing with those that were opposing to this previous instruction. Many Bible commentators believe that Paul had in mind in verses 4 and 5 certain Jewish teachers, even those that maybe had outwardly gone to Christianity. We're not sure if they were saved or not, but they began to profess Christianity. And their viewpoint was, well, Christ has liberated us, and we should no longer be under these bondages of slavery and so forth. And they were encouraging the church to go out and express themselves. They were gendering strife. They were, instead of focusing upon Christ and the word of God, as Paul says, they were doting about questions and strifes, railings, evil suspicions, or the word there in our authorized is surmisings. But Paul now, he's turning. You can see how he needs to keep dealing with all of these different areas. He's covered one subject. He now moves on by the Spirit of God to teach something else, something very important. These false teachers, I imagine, had very short spiritual foresight, or else it was just non-existent. Because all their endeavour to try to gender strife and to throw out these questions. In fact, you read 1 Timothy chapter 1 again, and if you can recall our message on that, you remember how Paul dealt with this in a very similar fashion. People that were proud, or the Greek there gives the idea that they were inflated, a smokescreen in front of them. And they were so bent, as it were, on worrying about all the little technicalities, the confusing genealogies of the Jewish history. And they were not concerned with the Christ of God and the gospel. And there is always a temptation for us to be sidetracked in our lives, to go down one avenue or another, and the Lord wants us to be central. He wants us to keep our eyes upon the Lord, our author and finisher of the faith. And these individuals that Paul exposes, as I said, they had no spiritual foresight, because everything they taught was void of scripture. It had no biblical basis. It may have sounded good, and always be wary of what sounds good and what sounds right and what seems to be attractive, and yet when you read the Bible, it's just not there. And Paul knew he had to bring the church here at Ephesus and Timothy and the church of Christ at large. He had to bring them back to the basics. He had to bring them back to Christ. So there are times when we need to endure to withdraw ourselves from particular things. I think really of an illustration in our own day and age in which we live, and it's just a very recent illustration. You think back quite a few years, how many were mesmerised by the idea of the euro? And many people that tried to oppose or to reject it and to stay away from it, well, they were classified as fanatics, weren't they? They were extremists, not really in harmony with general society. It was something that was being pushed by the then government. Those that opposed to it, they were pushed to one side. This is the way we want to go. And yet, how recent events have proven what a mistake it would have been. The recent developments in Ireland and likes of Portugal and Greece and other places show the folly if we did join in with it. That's the case, I believe, with many of God's people. Some are almost sneered at because they're withdrawing themselves. Now, we can withdraw ourselves in a bad way. We can isolate ourselves and be of no use to God in this world. But I quote what the Lord says here through his apostle Paul at the end of verse 5. He says, from such withdraw thyself. There needs to be a time when we do mark a line. And there are occasions when we need to withdraw ourselves from religious error, from social error, from moral error. And there is a time when we need to be very discerning, very wise, as in the case before us, and say, this is an occasion I need to withdraw myself. That's why Paul says it at the end of verse 5. That's his application from such. Not only the principle or the mindset, but from their company. Withdraw yourself. And now we want to look at the positive side really of this passage. We can say that was a negative side, the need to separate, but there's something that we need to do here. Something that is vital for our spiritual growth. We need to feed ourselves upon wholesome words. Because while Paul exposes those that were false teachers, he reveals the great need in verse 3 to feed on wholesome words. This he does, we could say, in indirect manner, by inference. Look at what he says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words. Now, bear this in mind, that word consent, it doesn't mean a mental agreement. We can consent to many things, but not do it. And we can say, well, yes, I agree in principle to a certain point or a fact, but we don't actively do it. The word consent in the Greek, what it really means is to go over. And so Paul is saying here in verse 3, if there are others who are teaching differently, and they're not going over to the word of Christ, and they're not giving themselves to the wholesome word of God, even the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he explains who they are, he says, from such withdraw thyself. So what he's doing is highlighting the wholesomeness of the words of Christ. And that's what we're going to feed ourselves upon this morning. First of all, we're going to look at the origin of these wholesome words. Notice what Paul says here in verse 3. He makes it very clear. He says, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he emphasizes that the most wholesome of all words that we need to feed upon this day are the words of Christ. We have to understand, dear people, that the message of biblical Christianity is formed from very faithful adherence to the word of Christ. And when we do that, what we are doing is adhering to the word of God. There are some that may make the mistake of thinking that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are only really mentioned in the New Testament. Then there's also that error pervades about the Holy Spirit as well. Seems to be a New Testament doctrine. That's not the case. The Holy Spirit was there at creation, remember? Moving upon the face of the waters, convincing men and women of sin during the Old Testament history. The Lord Jesus Christ was there from the very beginning, the one who is eternal and everlasting. So I know that we say in a strict sense that the words spoken by God are from the Father. It is right to say that as we believe in the Trinity, it is also the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was an occasion when the Lord revealed this to the unconverted Jews of his day, and they were shocked by what the Lord said. John 8, verse 56 tells us this. And the Lord said to the Jewish people, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad." And the Jewish people, they responded very scornfully. And they said, "Thou art not yet 50 years old." He was only 30 or so. "And hast thou seen Abraham?" Now look at the response and the reply of the Lord Jesus. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now if we're going to be strict in our English grammar, the proper way of saying that would be, "Before Abraham was, I was." But the Lord purposely inserts that title which alone belongs to the Lord God Jehovah, the I Am, the great covenant name of God. It's something we shall look at when we deal with our study on Moses. And the Jewish people knew exactly what the Lord was saying here. They went to stone him, to try to kill him. And the Lord was saying there, not only has he an existence in his flesh now, and yes, the words of his flesh are what we have in the New Testament, but his existence is from eternity past, before Abraham, before we could say the oldest of patriarchs that are listed in the scriptures. Hebrews 1 and verse 2 reminds us that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So wholesome words, or healthy words, yes, given to us in this book. And don't go outside of this book, dear believer. Don't go towards extra biblical revelation, because it's not extra. It's harmful. It's dangerous. You keep yourself close to the scriptures. And in that book you have the living word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what's something that is so, the word fascinating is the wrong word, but something that is almost very stark, very clear to see, how that the words of Christ are the words which are always attacked. It's amazing. You think of the modern day cults which have arisen, and what have they done? They take a few words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they build the most monstrous of teachings upon what the Lord Jesus Christ says. And they contradict everything else in the Word of God. Or we can think of liberals and modernists of our day. And what have they done? They've extracted the morality and the good things out of the teachings of the Lord. And they say, well, the morals of the Lord Jesus, okay, we're going to agree with that, but we're not going to go down the line of thinking that there's such a place as eternal hell. And the liberals and the modernists of our day, and they have extracted what they want from the word, but the rest they've closed and just forgotten about. So if we want to have wholesome feeding upon the word of God, we need to listen to every word of Christ. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. That's why we need to read the whole scripture. That's why we need to keep the whole book of God before us. I trust that you all do have a systematic reading. I'm not going to cast doubt upon that. But if you don't do a systematic reading of scripture, I do encourage you to do it. I encourage you to read, take someone's outline or someone's own routine of a couple in the old and a couple in the new, or one of the old and one of the new, and read systematically through the Word of God. Don't just read the favourite bits, but read every Word of God. It's precious. And we feed ourselves upon the wholesome Word of God. You know, Paul dispensed with man's spurious and contentious words here, because at heart they were hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his own authority, he could say these things, teach and exhort. Look at the end of verse 2. That's why he stamps his authority, because he knows what he has in his possession is the word of Christ. That's why he says these things, teach and exhort. The authority for our lives, God's people, our rule of practice is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our inclusive age doesn't like to hear this. They really don't. This is a time when we must apply what Paul has said, withdraw ourselves. When everyone wants to be inclusive, do you know, an inclusive age really is exclusive, because it doesn't want to listen to what Christ has to say. And they'll listen to the good things, but they don't like to hear the fact that the message of Jesus Christ was very clear, very firm, very exclusive. Alone through him is salvation found. None of works, as Paul says, that any man should boast. So the origin of these wholesome words, where we feed our souls upon, it's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we want to look at the operation of these words. If you look at verse 3 once again, notice at the end of verse 3, he says, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, really what the thought is of doctrine that leads to godliness. Or doctrine which tends and encourages a godly life in the Christian. Again, at the heart of all our belief must be Christ. He's the revelation of all truth. As the Spirit testifies, it testifies of Jesus Christ. And so meditating upon him is meditating upon doctrine that will tend and encourage and nurture our lives in the way of godliness. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:30 speaks of the Lord Jesus and says, of who is God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, that's holiness, and redemption. And you know, there's no part of our lives, there's not one area in our lives as God's people where we are to exclude the Son of God. Do you realise that? Do you realise the moment we do that, the moment I do that in my life, we're no better than those whom the apostle denounces. We might have everything in a good place and all the boxes ticked, as it were, but if our thoughts aren't Christ-centred, that's none of God. If we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. And elsewhere he links with this godliness, with contentment. You see, a holy life with a practical walk and a knowledge of Christ. You know what a mighty instrument this is in the hand of God? Do you realise what you and I can be in the Lord's hands? When we feed ourselves on wholesome words, and if our godliness is according to doctrine, do you realise what the Lord can do in our lives? And what he wants to do through us. Mighty things in the hand of God. Now, I want you to be very careful when we think about this next point, because I do believe it's a crucial area in our Christian life. You notice here how godliness is linked to doctrine. Notice again what Paul is saying here at the end of verse 3. He says, and to the doctrine, so feeding upon wholesome words of Christ, there's something else. And to the doctrine, look at the preposition there, it's according to, it means tending to, leading to godliness. It's very simple, very profound. It's very important this morning that we do not divide these two from each other. There may well be a tendency in the Church of Christ at large, I'm speaking here very genuinely now, and what they do, they divide the two. And they say, well, doctrine, that's for the theologians. That's for those who are the great thinkers in the Christian church. And for some reason, they imagine that it's beyond them to think about the great thoughts within the Word of God. Now, of course, I'm not saying we need to go into where all the small arguments in biblical theology. But the more we know of the meat of the Word of God, the more that will tend our lives to godliness. It's a sad sight when you see an enthusiastic Christian, a very earnest Christian, but have very, very little knowledge of the things of God in the Word. So there's all up and all go, but there's no depth and no root. Do you know what happens to such a person? When the trials of life come, they're blown right over. And they're defeated. And they're discouraged. And they can't recall the providence of God or why the Lord does such things and what his purpose is and what he ordains and what he allows and how to understand the will of God. Likewise, if all that we are those that in a sort of dry sense are given to doctrine, but there's no godliness in our life, that's not compatible with the Word of God. Again, we stay away from those extremes. We bring them together and we say, right, my thorough understanding of the Word of God, as I pray on these things and seek God in this way, this will lead my life to godliness. You know, holiness is not something that is self-engineered. I can't make myself holy, as it were. If I start to live like that, I'm really just having a religion that's works-based. Holiness is that which is produced by the Spirit of God applying His Word to the heart of you. That's how holiness comes. That's what we need. That's why we must always keep ourselves focused on this book. It's the secret to holiness. It's our guide to holiness. Wholesome feeding on the Word of God, it leads to wholesome living in the sight of God. Lastly, I want to look at the opponents to these words. We've looked at the origin and the operation, but lastly, we're going to think about those who oppose and the opponents. And we have to look at this because verses 4 and 5 give us an outline of these undesirable individuals. Notice here that these individuals, I don't believe, are true believers. I think by the very strong language that Paul is using, that they were unconverted, though they may have had an outward form of Christianity in the early church. Really what they were doing were infiltrating the church. They were teaching otherwise. Keep those words in mind. Teaching otherwise. When you see someone teaching something contrary to what you know the gospel to be, they're not of Christ. They're not according to His will. And we have a list here. We have them as listed as proud, they know nothing, they're doting about questions, strifes of words, whereof come of envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds. And what we'll do, we'll look at these in a few moments' time very briefly. But what I want to say is that, generally speaking, these people are the most divisive. It's always an astonishing thing I find where you have those around us that try to promote this universal unity of religion, and they claim to be the most unified of people, the most peaceful of people, but in fact what they do are the most divisive because they rob people of holding to truth. They try to create unity by removing truth. It doesn't work. It can never work. And the most united of people are those that live the truth of God out in their lives. Not contentious, not provocative, not annoying to those around us, but they are godly. And they live the life of Christ rightly. Now keep in mind, Paul is saying here that these individuals in verse 5, they're men of corrupt minds. He says they're destitute of truth. That really means they were robbed of truth. They've even robbed the truth, or they themselves have been robbed of the truth of God. They don't know the truth. And what they have done instead is place it with questions and these pointless arguments. And all it is doing is encouraging division within the church. The apostle is not crying against reasoning here. He's not saying we should never, as it were, have a profitable debate amongst each other. Because he did on so many occasions. Think of when we read the book of Acts, how many times Paul stood and he reasoned in the temple about the things concerning Jesus Christ. But do you know why he did that? Because his eye was focused on bringing souls to the Saviour. He wasn't looking to win brownie points or to say, I've got one over someone and look at my intelligence and I'm greater than that individual. We were at the bookstore on Thursday and had an individual come, and that's the sense that I had with the person. He wanted to have a debate. He said he liked debates, but for him it was really more an issue of who's going to prove the other person wrong. Whereas the convincing men and women is to convince them of Christ and His salvation. Not for our own ego or for our own sake. They were proud. Verse 4, it means inflated, as I've said. Doting really gives the idea of an unholy craving for strife and questions. And even led to vilification, akin to blasphemy. That's what the word railings means. The Greek word is blasphemia. And it contains the idea of vilifying others. And even bringing the name of God under reproach. And so their ends were wicked in the sight of God. There were those that looked down upon others, divided those into classes of intellectual ability, those that could, as it were, discuss these questions well and be able to hold a good argument, but they were those that actually had no knowledge of truth. And he says, withdraw thyself. Now, I'll finish on this point. This means, as I said at the beginning, not everything that people say should be embraced. Not everything that you listen to should be heard. Let me say this in a very solemn note. If Satan can appear as a messenger or an angel of light, and the Bible says he does, and if that's the case, then he can stand even in churches, even behind a pulpit, and he can preach a message just because the word is preached, doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean it needs to be listened to. Just because the name tag of Christianity is attached to something, doesn't qualify it as being something which is right in the sight of God. And you know, Paul goes on to explain something else, which we're going to look at next time. In verse 5, he says, supposing gain is godliness. How many times do we hear that nonsense? Gain is godliness. No, it's not. And it is one of the great blights of our nation and of our city and of our times that we have this being preached. It's not of Christ. And it's something that I'll never, as it were, be tired of repeating, because it's so prevalent. And it's so destructive. And to imagine for any moment that what we have in the way of our possessions is testifying to our godliness, it removes the whole word of God from the equation. It's not of God. Don't be deceived by it. It's not in the scriptures. And so Paul says, supposing gain is godliness. And we may object and we say, well, you know, it sounds so convincing. It sounds so right. And how many times have you heard people say that in response to maybe a message which has been preached or to something that someone is teaching? And they say to themselves, well, no, it sounds so right to listen to. And I felt so good as the word came to me. And surely this has to be the right way, but it's a different gospel. It's a different message. I remember reading just recently an article in the Answers in Genesis magazine by one man, Paul Taylor, who is a speaker here in England. And he spoke of how he went to a church, I think it was in Coventry, to take some meetings. And he was exposing the gap theory. And that's, again, something which is having a bit of a rise in these days after seeing an extinction. And he was trying to explain how the gap theory from the scriptures is something which is not according to scripture. It's incompatible with the word of God. And a lady came afterwards and said, well, I still believe in the gap theory. And he goes, why? And she goes, I just do. And he says, why? He said, because Benny Hinn tells me to. And that was for her authority, not the word of God. Here's a very solemn truth as we finish. If an angel came into this place and preached the message, and we were mesmerized by the sight, the glory, the light, the splendor, it's an angel, we would be on our faces. And we would say to ourselves, everything that an angel has to say, it has to be of God, doesn't it? Has to be right. It's an angel. Let me tell you what Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And do you know how strong Paul is in what he teaches there? He says it once again afterwards. Though we, or an angel, or anyone else, if any other gospel is preached, then what you have in your hands is not to be consented to. Withdraw yourself. Feed yourself upon the wholesomeness of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.